Well, dear friends, if you would remain standing, and if you have your Bibles with you this morning, would you open up to the New Testament and to the book of James as we continue worshiping our Lord this morning, James chapter 2, verses 8 through 13. You can find this passage on page 1013. Page 1013 for using the Pew Bibles. James chapter 2. We'll be reading verses 8 through 13. Dear friends, this is God's Word written for you and for me this Lord's Day. If you really fulfill the royal law according to the Scripture, you shall love your neighbor as yourself, you are doing well. But if you show partiality, you are committing sin and are convicted by the law as transgressors. For whoever keeps the whole law but fails in one point has become accountable for all of it. For he who said, "Do not commit adultery," also said, "Do not murder." If you do not commit adultery but do murder, you have become a transgressor of the law. So speak and so act as those who are to be judged under the law of liberty. For judgment is without mercy to one who has shown no mercy. Mercy triumphs over judgment. Heavenly Father, would you give us your Spirit? Would you soften our hearts? Would you open the eyes of our hearts that we would behold wonderful things in your law, in your Word that is living and active and sharper than a double-edged sword? Impress these truths deep into our souls. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. Well, after we took a brief detour last week for Easter Sunday, this morning we return to our regular sermon series through the New Testament book of James. And let me just take a brief moment to remind us of where we are. This book was written by James, the half-brother of the Lord Jesus. And the Lord, through James, calls the church to live wisely in this world filled with trials of various kinds. James chapter 1, verse 2. And as we have said on occasion, to live wisely is but to live Christ-like. It is to live in a Christ-honoring, God-glorifying manner. Now, where do we go for such wisdom? Where do we find such wisdom? We go to the Lord. We ask Him. Look back at chapter 1, verse 5. Note how simple this statement is. Chapter 1, verse 5. If any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask God, who gives generously to all without reproach, and it will be given him. If you want more wisdom, ask the Lord, who gives with a single-minded purpose for our good. But not only does James call us to a life of Christ-honoring wisdom, but also, the flip side of the coin, he warns us throughout the book, as a faithful pastor, against self-deception. How easy it is for us to be deceived by our own sin. For us to be deceived by the remnants of the old man. James calls us to be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. Chapter 1, verse 22. To put it another way, James calls us to a living faith. That might be the overarching slogan of the whole book. James calls us to a living faith, to genuine Christianity, to the real thing. To a living faith that shows itself, that evidences itself in the here and now, in everyday matters of life. Chapter 1, verses 26 and 27. Evidences itself in how we speak, our words, our tongue, to the compassion that we are to show others, that we are to show to our neighbor, and to the holiness that is to be manifested in our everyday lives. And that brought us to James chapter 2. I'm giving us a bit more review this week than normal. As we've mentioned, James is quite a difficult book to outline. It's easy to forget where we are in the overarching flow of the book. And so in chapter 2, James begins with a concrete example, a hard and fast example of a true and living faith, of living faith in practice. And the example is how we are to treat one another, the compassion that we are to show others, the sin of partiality. We looked at this a couple weeks ago. The sin of favoritism, the sin of showing preference to some over others based on how they look, based on some kind of external factor. And likely in the original context of verses 1 through 4, it was the wealthy, showing favor to the wealthy, granting them the best seats in the house, relegating the poor to the worst seats in the house, we might say. Then in chapter 2, verses 5 to 13, James responds. He responded to this sin and he gave a threefold response, if you remember. First, such sin, favoritism, is contrary to God's character. It is contrary to the very gospel of grace that has plucked us from the fire and brought us from death unto life. It is contrary to the gospel that says the ground is level at the foot of the cross. Secondly, James noted how foolish it was. It was simply foolish at a pragmatic level. And then thirdly, and this is where we're going to be this morning, it is contrary to the Word of God. Showing such favoritism, the sin of partiality, James says, is contrary to God's law, to your Bibles. And it is this third point on which James elaborates, and we're going to camp out for our time this morning. James could have stopped with verses 8 and 9. That gets his point across. Such partiality is sin. Period. Let's move on to the next major section. But James doesn't do that. James pauses and continues for a few more verses, and James expands on the idea of God's law. In fact, the word law is mentioned 5 times in these verses. And so James expands on the law of God. How are we to think about God's law? And so that's the question we're going to consider together this morning. What do these verses teach us about God's law? About His Word? There's three things that we'll note that James teaches us regarding God's law. And we'll look at these three in turn. God's law in love of neighbor. God's law in God's character, secondly. And then God's law in true freedom, thirdly. So first, God's law in love. Or love of neighbor, but love more broadly. Verses 8 and 9. Now James' argument in these verses is quite clear. It's quite straightforward, and we'll take these verses in reverse order. Look back at your Bibles at verse 9. If you show partiality, you are committing sin and are convicted by the law as transgressors. Very clear, to show partiality is sin. Why is it sin? Why is it such sin, James? Well, now look back to verse 8. If you really fulfill the royal law according to the Scriptures, you shall love your neighbor as yourself, you are doing well. To show partiality, to show favoritism, is contrary to God's Word. It is contrary to God's law, specifically to the command to love your neighbor as yourself. And here James is quoting from the Old Testament, from the passage Elder Carr read just a little bit earlier this morning, from Leviticus chapter 19, that great chapter on loving your neighbor, concluded with, "And you shall love your neighbor as yourself." Leviticus 19, verse 18. James is steeped in the Old Testament. Almost every passage, every verse is some kind of reference to the Old Testament. So James says, to show partiality is contrary to God's law. God's law of love, to love your neighbor as yourself. Such a command is not just a New Testament thing. The call to love your neighbor is not just Jesus' teaching. It is the whole Bible's teaching from the very beginning. And you'll note that James referenced this command to love your neighbor, the love your neighbor command, we might say, as the royal law. Look back at verse 8. If you really fulfill the royal law. Now, we can't say with 100% certainty what James has in view when he references the royal law, but it likely has to do with the truth that Jesus quoted this law several places in the gospel accounts. That Jesus, he is the king, and Jesus came into this world ushering in his kingdom. The true king has come into this world ushering in his kingdom. You may remember the occasion that Jesus was asked a very important question. Jesus, King Jesus, which is the greatest commandment? Matthew 22, 37 through 40 is one example of that passage. And Jesus responds, the greatest commandment is to love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. And the second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. And in those two greatest commandments, Jesus was summarizing the totality of the law. The totality of the Old Testament law. This law, in other words, quoted by Jesus as foundational to the kingdom, is to permeate the kingdom. Love of neighbor is to permeate the church. Love of neighbor is to characterize the church and the people of God. The church, the body of believers, is to be a hospital for souls. It is to be a refuge for the weary. Would it be great if this local congregation was known as a place where we really loved our neighbor? You know that church down there at the intersection of Fairfield and Indian Riffle? I don't know a whole lot about them, but they really love one another. They really love their neighbor. In fact, I met one of them at the store, and they prayed for me, loving your neighbor. May this local congregation be a place where love of one another, love of neighbor permeates and is part of the DNA of who we are. God's law commands us to do that. God's law commands us to love our neighbor, to love one another. Now, I want to pause and take a step back and think of a broader application question that this passage oftentimes brings into view. And that question is this: how can law command love? How can law command love? Is love really love if it is commanded? Is love not to be spontaneous and free and directed however we see fit at the whims of our own heart? We are to show love and express love in any way that we want. That's true love. So our fallen world so often says. What might be the relationship between law and love? Just a couple thoughts on this question. Well, to borrow a phrase from our standards, law and love sweetly comply. The law, and this might be the summary statement, the law gives shape to love. The law gives shape to love. In fact, the command to love our neighbor, as we've already said, is Jesus' summary of the law. More specifically, it's Jesus' summary of commandments 5 through 10 in the Ten Commandments. So how do we love our neighbor? What does it look like? What does it actually look like to love our neighbor? Well, God's law tells us. It means you shall not commit adultery. Thou shalt not steal. Thou shalt not murder. Thou shalt not bear false witness. And of course, we've learned in Sunday school classes and other places that each commandment has a flip side and is much broader and deeper than we might ever think. Galatians chapter 6, verse 2. Paul commands us to bear one another's burdens. It's one way we love one another. one way we love our neighbors, to bear one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. As we love one another, as God has given us direction in His Word, we show and demonstrate love to one another. One classic passage, Romans chapter 13, verses 8 through 10. Perhaps the clearest passage on this relationship between law and love. Romans 13, 8 through 10. Paul writes, "Owe no one anything except to love each other. For the one who loves another has fulfilled the law. For the commandments, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not murder, you shall not steal, you shall not covet." You know, that's the second half of the Ten Commandments. "And any other commandment are summed up in this word, you shall love your neighbor as yourself." Love does no wrong to a neighbor, therefore love is the fulfilling of the law. God's law shows us and tells us what true love looks like, we might say. So first, James tells us that the sin of partiality, the sin of favoritism, is not in keeping, is not consistent with God's law. God's law, which commands us to love our neighbor as ourself. But then, secondly, why does James not stop there? Again, he could have stopped there. He's gotten his point across already. Could have moved on, but he doesn't. Why does he continue? Well, this brings us to our second main point for the morning, and it brings into view the relationship between God's law and God Himself. God's law and God's character. Verses 10 and 11. So look back at your Bibles at our passage. Look at verse 9. The second half of verse 9. "If you show partiality, you are committing sin and are convicted by the law as transgressors." Why? Why are you convicted by the law as a transgressor? "For whoever keeps the whole law but fails in one point has become accountable for all of it." Now you might imagine someone responding to James' words, someone in the church to which James is writing. They might not say this with their mouths, but they might think this in their hearts. Is it that big a deal? James, this is a pretty little sin, isn't it? It's just a little partiality. It just has to do with where someone sits. I mean, we're letting them in the doors. Is it that big a deal? We're not committing adultery. It's not like we're murdering someone, James. Now, James has already argued that partiality is contrary to God's character. We looked at that a couple weeks ago. Such sin is contrary to the very gospel. It's contrary to God's gracious character. But here he takes a different angle. Look at verse 11. "For he who said, 'Do not commit adultery,' also said, 'Do not murder.' If you do not commit adultery, but do murder, you have become a transgressor of the law." Now, what's going on here? What does James want us to see? Well, a couple things. First is this. We need to remember that God's law is reflective of His character. God's law does not hang out in thin air. It's not hanging in midair, but God's law is who He is. God's law is an expression of God Himself. It is a transcript of His character. It is of a piece. It is a unified whole. And I want you to highlight one little word in verse 11. "For he who said," that's a personal pronoun. "For God said," for the one who said, "Do not commit adultery," also said, "Do not murder." That's the same one who also said, "You shall love your neighbor as yourself." Rephrase what I just said. God's law is a transcript of His character. Remember what a transcript is? A transcript is a record of something. It's an accurate depiction of something. God's law is a transcript, a perfectly accurate depiction and expression of His character. God is life. Therefore, thou shalt not murder. God is truth. Therefore, thou shalt not bear false witness. God is justice. God alone is the one who satisfies our souls. Therefore, thou shalt not covet. You see where we're going with this. God Himself is the very foundation and ground of His law that He has given to us. Moreover, God's law is personal. Therefore, the smallest sin, any sin, is not simply violating an abstract command out there in space. Rather, any sin, the murder, adultery, partiality, a little white lie, is rebellion against a person, against the character of God, is cosmic rebellion against God. Think of your own household, those with children. Now, whether it's one sibling shoving another sibling, or lying to their parents, or refusing to clean their room, whatever it might be, it is disobedience to a person. It is disobedience to the law of the home, we might say. It is disobedience to mom and dad. But don't we so often see our sins as I disobeyed that one abstract thing. Or I'm doing great here, but I disobeyed that one sin of not growing angry. Difference, God's law is a unified whole, a reflection of the character and totality of our gracious Heavenly Father. Alec Motier, in his commentary, gives an illustration that may be helpful. The law is not like a heap of stones, Dr. Motier writes, but like a sheet of glass. We can take one stone and still leave the pile intact. But when a rock goes through a window, it shatters the whole. The law of God is like the glass. A break at one point cannot be contained. The crack spreads over the entire area. To crack God's law at one point is to crack the whole, because the whole is an expression of the totality of God's character. It's critical to be reminded of this truth, that the foundation, the anchor for God's law is a person. It is our gracious Heavenly Father, His character, His perfect character. So first, the law of God gives shape and direction to how we love one another. Secondly, the law of God is an indivisible whole, as at each point is a reflection of the character of God. And then thirdly and finally, God's law is true freedom to live for God's glory. God's law gives us true freedom to live for His glory. Notice how James closes this section. We just slow down just a bit. The passage that's coming, the next passage, is a passage much more familiar to perhaps many of you. It's easy to skip over these verses. We need to slow down and think about what James is teaching us. Look at what he says in verse 12. So speak and so act. Note that command. So speak and so act. Therefore, in other words, the one who says, do not commit adultery, your Lord, the one true God, also said, do not murder. If you do not commit adultery, rather, but you do murder, you have become a transgressor of the law. Therefore, James is commanding us, so speak and so act. Therefore, because of what I've just told you, James says, live as those, look at the next phrase, live as those who will be judged under the law of liberty. Live as those, and note how he describes God's law here. He's already described it as the royal law, as the charter of the kingdom, we might say. Here he describes it as the law of liberty. So James calls us, to live, in a sense, in the freedom of the law, the freedom to love God and love our neighbor. The Apostle John reminds us in 1 John chapter 5 that the law of God is not burdensome. I think so often we think that God's law is a burden on our shoulders. But as believers, as those who have been brought from darkness to light, transferred out of the kingdom of darkness, brought into the kingdom of God's dear Son, we have been set free to obey the law. And it's a glorious thing. If we get nothing else out of the sermon this morning, dear brother or sister, may we get that to live in accordance with God's law is not a burden, but a delight. Think of Psalm 119. 172 verses of King David delighting in God's Word. Oh, how I love thy law. It is my meditation all the day. Thy Word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto thy path. I have hidden thy Word in my heart that I might not sin against you. So James tells us in verse 12 that so live, so speak, and so act as those who will be judged under the law of liberty. God's law will be the great standard of judgment on the last day. But for the believer, the law is not condemning, as it most truly and tragically is for the unbeliever. But for the believer, it is the greatest freedom to live as we were created to live, and to live as we were redeemed to live, namely to love God and to love one another. In verse 13, finally, for judgment is without mercy. James closes with a warning. For judgment is without mercy to one who shows no mercy. On the last day, James warns us, there will be no mercy for those who have rejected the Lord and have not loved their neighbor as themselves. I mean, we're in the overarching context of loving your neighbor as yourself. So James says, for the unbeliever, for the one who has rejected me, the one whose heart is in rebellion against me and has not loved their neighbor as an expression of gratitude for God's grace, for that one there will be no mercy on the last day. But, love the last phrase, mercy triumphs over judgment. On that last day, mercy will be the last word. Mercy will triumph over judgment. And that brings one final question to consider. Which mercy are we talking about? God's mercy shown to us, or the mercy that we are to extend to others? Yes, both, I would argue. We must never forget the primacy of God's mercy shown to us. Ephesians chapter 2, verses 4 and 5. But God, being rich in mercy, because of the great love with which He has loved us, made us alive, being dead in our sins and trespasses. By grace you have been saved. It is by the grace and mercy of God that we are able to show such mercy to others. Titus chapter 3, verses 5 and 6. God saved us, not because of works done by us in righteousness, but according to His own mercy. It is that mercy that we have freely received that is to sink into our bones, into our hearts, into our minds, that we are then to overflow in our own lives towards one another and towards our neighbor. 2 Corinthians 5:14, the Apostle Paul writes, for the love of Christ constrains me. For the love of Christ, in context, for Christ's amazing eternal love that has been shed abroad in our hearts, it is that love that controls and directs and compels all that we are and all that we do as believers. For the love of Christ, for the mercy of God showered upon us in Christ, is to overflow in how we love one another and the mercy that we are to show one another. So first, the law of God gives shape and direction how we love our neighbor. Secondly, the law of God is an indivisible whole. It is a piece, a unit, as it reflects the character of God at every point. And then thirdly and finally, God's law shows us the path and gives us that true freedom as we have been redeemed by God's mercy that are new every morning. It is that law, the perfect law, the law of liberty, as he puts it, that is to set us free, in a sense, that we might love God with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength, and love our neighbor as ourselves. So, dear friends, as we close this morning, may this be a church that is permeated with God's love for us and our love for one another. May we put one another's needs above our own. May we remember that the Bible tells us what love looks like, not the world. God's Word, as the perfect expression of His character, shows us and tells us what love looks like. At the end of the day, it looks like our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ confronting sinners and offering marvelous grace to those who come to Him on bended knee. So, brothers and sisters, may we love our Lord Jesus. And may the love that He has shed abroad in your heart and mind overflow in love to one another and to our neighbor. Praise God for His Word. Let's pray together. Father, we thank You for Your grace and mercy that You shower upon us each day. We thank You for Your law. Father, it is so easy to see Your law as a burdensome weight on our shoulders. But Father, as those redeemed by the blood of Christ, as those redeemed by the perfect law keeper who obeyed His Father at every point, who has given us His Spirit, may we say with the psalmist that we love Your Word, that we love Your law, that it is our meditation all the day. And may we see in Your law the character of our Savior, the character of our sinless Savior, the Son of God, the Lord Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen.